2 Timothy. We're almost done with 2 Timothy. We got a half of a chapter to go. But then we'll move on into Titus. But for this week and next week, we're going to concentrate our attention on some themes of stewardship in the Word of God. There are many folk in our ministry who have been saved for quite some time. You've been taught from the Word of God. You're fully aware of what the Bible teaches on the subject. And then there are others that have been saved but a short time, and you have very little realization of what the Word of God has to say on the subject of your finances. And so we would attempt to teach you. People are in the world and the community are oftentimes amazed at the offerings of First Bible Baptist Church, and they say, well, how do you get all that money? And they feel like we must probably coerce people or twist their arms or teach them false doctrines or, you know, so on and so forth. And in reality, we spend less time on fundraising, so to speak, than I suppose almost any church in the community. Very little time is spent on it. For example, I know that the average church is, if you were a member of the average church in the community, sometime between January and March, you'd probably have a couple representatives of the church either call you on the phone or knock on your door and want to sit down with you and discuss what kind of a commitment that you'd be willing to make to the church for that year. Isn't that right? Do you remember that? Huh? Well, that doesn't happen at First Bible Baptist Church. We don't send anybody to your door. We don't call you and say, now look, what are you going to do this year? There's one man in our ministry, he and his wife, they're probably here this morning. Might take me a minute to find him, but many years ago, they were members of a particular church here in our community. I believe it was Episcopalian Church. I'm not certain, but as my memory serves me, I think it was. And they had visited a time or two, and I went by to see them. And when I walked in the door, the lady invited me in to sit down in the living room, and so I did. And I couldn't help but overhear her husband, and he was on the telephone in the next room. And he was, I don't know if he's a chairman or what, but he was serving on the finance committee of this particular church, and he was on the phone calling a list of members of the church trying to get them to pledge something for the following year. And about an hour later, he bowed his head in his living room and got saved. My, how that changes your perspective on giving. Of course, the good people down at that church were probably upset with us because they lost a finance committee member and a fundraiser and so on and so forth because he got saved, you know. That happens that way. Really, we preach a few messages on the subject directly concerning giving, generally in November, which is a stewardship emphasis month. And then we have our Living by Faith banquet every year, and we present our budget to our folks. And we say, now look, folks, this is what it's going to cost us to run this ship next year. And we then ask our people to approve the proposed budget or ask any questions that they have about it and so on. And then we move on into other things. Simply, the way we approach financing at First Bible Baptist Church is we simply teach people what the Bible says on the subject. And that's all we do. But you see, in reality, folks, that's all we do about anything else. We don't make people get baptized. We just teach them what the Bible says about it. Isn't that right? We don't make people get saved. We just teach them what the Bible says about it. We don't make people join the church. We just teach them what the Bible says about it. We don't make people lead a separated life. We just teach them what the Bible says about it. We don't make people win souls. You just teach them what the Bible says about it. You can't make people do anything. If there's anybody that understands that, a preacher understands that. I'll tell you that for sure. So we just teach folks what the Bible says on certain subjects. Today I would like us to look at the subject of the giving of Abraham, a wonderful and fantastic story in Genesis chapter 22. If you'd turn there, please. Genesis 22. And we'll read the first 12 verses or so of this tremendous chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now if you were to examine this in the light of what the book of Hebrews says, the Bible will interpret the word tempt for you. Someone said, well, I didn't think that God tempted any man. Well, the Holy Spirit defines his definitions by showing you that it's a type of testing over in the book of Hebrews. You know, there are occasions when God tests people. Sometimes the test is at the hand of Satan by the indirect permission of God, as in the case of Job. And on the other hand, there are times when folks are tested and it's God is the sole source of the testing. You know, oftentimes we've joked around and made fun of it and so on and so forth. And I think just in our deacon's meeting last night, someone was talking about it, you know. And we said, what we ought to do is pick out somebody, you know, and send them a $100 check anonymously just before the stewardship banquet to see if they give it back. That'd be a test, wouldn't it? Amen. But sometimes the Lord tests people. He puts you to a test. The Lord's interested if you're going to pass the test or not. You say, well, the Lord already knows whether I'm going to pass the test or not. Well, that's true. The Lord does already know if you're going to pass the test or not. But you won't have the experience of gaining the character, building things that come from that experience if you don't go through it. And so you see, the Lord sometimes gives us a test, as he did Abraham. Now, he gave Abraham a rather severe test, as we shall see in the ensuing verses. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. I suppose as many sermons have been preached from this text as have been preached from John chapter 3. For it's a great text and passage in the Word of God. Just last September I preached a message from this very text. Of course, I used an entirely different outline than what I'm going to use today, but nonetheless, we considered some things from this text. I wonder how many of you remember that message? Well, a few of you do. We talked about Abraham, and he got up early in the morning. He was listening, and how he was willing to offer a son. One of the outstanding points in the message, I've preached this a couple other places and other churches around the country, it always gets attention of folks, you know. Always gets a few folks mad at me. Seems like I never preach in another church without getting folks mad at me. I don't understand that. I'm so lovable. I don't know why folks get upset with me, but they do. Either folks get upset around here or you're just used to it. I don't know which, you know. But one of our points was Abraham didn't even check with Sarah. You remember that? You don't understand why I get a few folks upset. You know? He didn't. He didn't check with Sarah. He just went off and did what God told him to do. You know what we need in this country today? We need a few more men who'll quit checking with Sarah and just do what God told them to do. You know, now if Sarah wants to go along with it, fine. If Sarah doesn't, leave her in the dust. But do what God told you to do. Amen, men? That's what Abraham did. Well, that's not our message today. I just thought I'd throw it in, you know. It's so good, I can't let it go by. I just got to dwell on it a minute. Our outline outlines five very clear-cut points from the passage of Scripture that I feel like we ought to analyze here. Abraham, first of all, recognized clearly the basic stewardship concept, and that is the ownership of God. The ownership of God. Now, years before, God had given Abraham and Sarah their son Isaac. And of course, you can appreciate all of the implications of this thing because he was a child that was well beyond the years of bearing children, late in life, almost 100 years old, and here they are, they have a baby. And that is a miracle. Amen. Amen. That would definitely be a miracle. Well, it was. And so they knew without any question that this son was a result of the divine, miraculous hand of God. They knew that it was not humanly, biologically possible. They knew that God had done this thing. God had intervened. Abraham had well grasped the understanding that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They knew that God was the author and the issuer of life. And they knew that all that they had in reality belonged to God. Now, Abraham was a wealthy man. You can read in the scriptures of all the things that he owned, and he was well off. He had many cattle and many sheep and many goats and many servants. And God had prospered him. And yet God said, I'm going to test Abraham with his possessions. But you know, when God tests you with your possessions, it's not usually with your old beat up, run down snowmobile that you got in the back of the garage. And it's not usually your old rusted out car. And it's not even usually, although it could be, your home. You know, when God really puts you to the test, it's usually with the thing that you prize the most. It's usually the thing that's the dearest and the closest to your heart, which in itself can be very revelationary, you know. If God's been testing you with one of your possessions, maybe you ought to examine your heart and find out if that's really the things that's the closest to your heart. Maybe it shouldn't be. But that's generally where the test will come. Abraham knew that the boy was the Lord's and not his. Now, you know, the Bible emphatically stresses that over and over again. Our children are not really ours. We are simply a guardian that God has put in trust to them. They belong to the Lord. Now we need to realize that. You know, you need to understand that your children are the Lord's. Therefore, it would be very appropriate to ask yourself the question, since my children are the Lord's, where would the Lord want them on Sunday morning? As opposed to where you want them. It would be appropriate to ask the question, where would the Lord want them on Sunday evening? It would be, again, appropriate to ask yourself, where would the Lord want them on Wednesday evening? I think he'd want them in a good Awana program is where I think he'd want them. Amen. If they're the Lord's, where would the Lord want them? And they are. And don't ever forget it, because about the time you neglect that idea, the Lord might just very well take one away to remind you of it. Your children are the Lord's. Abraham understood that. He didn't have any problem understanding that. Oh, that we would understand it as well as he did. Well, the development of a proper attitude towards stewardship begins with this understanding. People will never really appreciate and understand and grasp what Bible stewardship is all about until they get a hold of that concept that everything that you have is God's. Now, it's a tragedy when people walk away and say, well, I think I finally got it. One-tenth of what I own is the Lord's. Oh, that's a terrible way to think about it, because it's not true. What do you mean one-tenth of what you have? Well, you know, the Bible teaches tithing. I believe that, yes, sir, my tithe belongs to God, and the rest of it's mine. Mine. You know, bless your heart, it's not yours. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Because you see, everything you have, the Lord gave you. You have good health? The Lord gave it to you. Thank him for it. Amen? Thank him for it. You have a nice home that's warm and dry? The Lord gave it to you. You say, oh, now, preacher, I don't know. I worked real hard for that. Yes, sir, I worked two jobs and everything else. Yeah. You know, the Lord, just at the flick of the finger, could have said, you know what, I think I'd like for you to be born in the most miserable poverty in the heart of India. You might be living in a street gutter somewhere with a newspaper rolled over your head, if it were not for the Lord. You got an automobile to drive? The Lord gave it to you. You got enough food to eat? The Lord gave it to you. Hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And people will never really understand complete stewardship until they understand that all that we have and all that we own is really the Lord's. God gave you an automobile. I believe he expects you to use it for some of his work. Don't you? Use it to talk to some folks about the Lord, to go soul winning, to bring some people to church. You know what? I think if you'd use your automobile for the Lord whenever you possibly can, I think your tires would run longer. I really do. I think your car'd spend less time in the repair shop. I really do. Now, you might not agree, but I believe that. I think God can stretch those kind of things out. Well, the Lord owns your life. God breathed into man the breath of life. God owns your possessions. Job understood that. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and in verse 21. Job had the right attitude. Here it is. Here's the proper attitude. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Which leads us to point two in our outline, and that is Abraham never questioned God's right to ask or the conditions of giving. You know how some folks say, that might have been all right for Abraham, but it's not all right for me, and they begin to rationalize or dispensationalize or spiritualize or excuse or in some other way try to cover up the obligation and the necessity of giving that they personally should meet in their own life, realizing that everything they have belongs to God. Abraham didn't do that. Now, you know, there are some things that we just wouldn't squabble too much about. And then there are some things that are a little closer to our hearts. You know, for example, some folks, we say, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do here today. We have a missionary friend here, and we want to take an offering, and we'll take a special offering for him. And I'd like everyone to at least put $5 in. And you think, well, you know, okay, I could probably do that. I could probably fork over $5. Okay, $5. Now, folks, the Bible teaches that we ought to tithe. Oh, I don't know about that. Oh, that's just a little too much. Tithe. Ooh. And the Lord just keeps honing in and honing in and honing in. Did you ever notice that the Holy Spirit can be like one of those bees up in the woods in the summertime that just keeps buzzing around your head and won't leave you alone? And you swat it and you never get him. And he's over here, and then he's back here, and he's over here. The Holy Spirit can be like that, just constantly bringing our attention to something that we really don't want to pay any attention to. And the more the Holy Spirit hones in our life, the closer he gets to the things that are the most precious to us, the greater the test becomes. But you see, you'll never go on to the next mountaintop, to the next victory, until you pass the test that is presently in front of you. And until you can pass the test that's in front of you, that test will stay there and remain there until you can find victory. Now, the victory is available, and God gives the victory, just like he gave the solution to Abraham when he saw the ram caught in the thicket. Now, you may be faced with a great test right now. The Lord is undoubtedly dealing with some folk right here about the thing that's the closest to their heart. And by the way, the thing that's the closest to most people's hearts is right about here. Amen? Pretty close to the old heart right there, you know? And the Lord deals with you and deals with you, and you wrestle, and the Lord says, I want you to give what's the closest to your heart. And you fight, and you say, oh God, you must have made a mistake. You're talking to someone else. Now, Abraham, I'm sure, could have offered all kinds of excuses when the Lord said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son, your only son. The Lord, or Abraham, could have said, now, Lord, you don't understand. We're living in a day of tremendous inflation. And it's getting more and more difficult to hire these servants. Well, they've got a union going now, a servant union, you know? And they're threatening to go on strike. And I need all the manpower I can get. I can't afford to do away with my son. I need him to haul wood and butcher the meat and take care of all the chores around the place. I can't. Well, Lord, you're asking me to make an intolerable sacrifice. But he didn't. He said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want. Inevitably, the test comes with the closest thing to your heart. I'm amazed at the lengths that some people will go to circumvent God's command and at the same time try to ease their conscience. Look over in Acts chapter 5 for a tremendous illustration along those lines. Well, in Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, what's taking place here? The church, as you read here in the last verses of chapter 4, are selling their possessions and bringing the revenue and laying it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was a free will love offering, just like the love offering for the tabernacle in Exodus 35 was a free will love offering. No one coerced them into it. No one forced them into it. But some of the folks said, this is what we believe the Lord wants us to do, and so they did it. And they brought their offerings, you see, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Ananias and Sapphira wanted in on the action. Not particularly because they genuinely adhered to the words of Jesus when he said, lay up treasure in heaven. And not because they were genuinely concerned about lost souls particularly, but just because they wanted to be recognized amongst the rest of the folk in the church as being somebody, you know. And so they said, well, all right, let's sell this chunk of land we got over here. And they concocted a little plan, and what they said was, we'll bring the money and lay it at the apostles' feet, and we'll give the impression, we'll tell folks, that this is the entire revenue of what we have received from this land. But in reality, we're holding some back. They came and did that. Peter knew exactly, because the Lord had told him what had taken place. And so he said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to do this? Why did you do this? Isn't it amazing what length some people will go to circumvent dealing with the Lord and allowing the Lord to deal with them on the subject of their giving and their personal obligation and responsibility to God? Oh, they come up with all kinds of reasoning and excuses. Well, I help the Lord's work in other ways, you know. I offer my time, or my talent, or my energy, or my skill, you know. I offer this, I offer that, and I'm available for this and that. But my dear friend, may I remind you that someday you will stand alone before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will give an account of the steward that you were. And so some folk will go a long ways. Let's look and see what happened to Ananias, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these tidings. I imagine it did. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. I bet that was an unusual Sunday morning service. Just not the ordinary run-of-the-mill service, you know what I mean? I just can't hardly imagine. That would be interesting. God told Abraham where to give. He said, here's exactly where I want you to go. I want you to go to yonder mountain, and here's what I want you to do. God tells God's people where to give. They know where to give. They understand the concept of local church giving and storehouse giving. They know what 1 Corinthians 16:2 says. They know what Malachi 3 says. They know what the scripture teaches. It's not a problem of not knowing as a whole. It's a problem of not being willing to do it. Well, the third thing we notice is God asked Abraham to give. Now, folks, this is what I want you to get today. Bless your hearts. I want you to understand this. God asked Abraham to give, but not for God's sake, but for Abraham's sake. Hey, folks, the Lord really doesn't need your money. And I put that in quotes because it's really his money. The Lord doesn't need my money. And I put that in quotes because it's not really mine, it's his. But the Lord really is not poor. The Lord's rather well-to-do. Amen? I mean, the Lord is even well off after taxes. Look with me in Psalm 50, if you would. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. In fact, I thoroughly suspect that the Lord might even be considered a millionaire. Psalm 50, in verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Did you get that? Everything belongs to God. Every 8-point buck running around the woods is the Lord's. Amen. Every 12-point buck is His. Every cow is His. Brother Wally Malcolm and I are talking with a farmer. We think we're going to buy a steer from him. And we're going to butcher it and divide it in half and so on, you know. And we'll put half in his freezer and half in mine. We analyze the thing and feel like we can save a lot of money that way. And because we're going to buy it right on the hoof. Now, don't do that unless you're prepared to shoot it and cut its throat and all the rest of it, you know what I mean. But we can save a lot of money and put some meat in our freezer and so on. 1,100-pound steer. Now, 1,100-pound steer, we're going to have to pay about $675 for a 1,100-pound steer. Now, I don't know how many steers are running around the world. But if every one of them is worth just that much right there, and I imagine there's several million of them, that's a bunch of money. Amen? Now, you multiply $675 times even a few hundred thousand. Have you ever driven across the Midwest and buy all those feedlots out there? Have you ever driven across Illinois and Iowa and Nebraska and eastern Colorado and Kansas? Have you ever driven by? I mean, they got some feedlots out there that are as big as the town of Greece. Really, I'm not kidding. They do. They got them as big as the town of Greece. And they got tens of thousands of cows jammed in that place. You know who owns them? The Lord owns every one of them. Every single one of them. The fellow said, well, I wish you'd sell some of them and pass them my way, you know. The Lord's not poor. When God asks us to give, it's not for His enrichment, but it's for ours. God wanted Abraham to mature and have his faith increase as a result of his giving. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, Hebrews 11 is a great faith chapter, but let's look. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, you see there how God defines that for you? You don't have to go crashing off to the Greek and the Hebrew, just stick with the English. God will straighten you out. Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, what was the purpose of Abraham being tested? The purpose was that Abraham might grow and mature in his own faith, in his own spirituality. Oh, that ought to be the desire of our hearts. And yet I fear that it isn't. I was thinking this week, you know, some of our folk attended a conference here locally, and I'm not being critical of the conference, don't misunderstand me, but I was just thinking, You know, we live in an age, 1980, there are more seminars and there are more conferences and there's more programs and there's more meetings and there's more available things for God's people to go to and get spiritual than there have ever been in the history of the church. More of them available. I mean, man, you can go to a non-stop conference anymore, somewhere, you know what I mean? Why, if you were loaded and didn't have anything to do with your time, no kidding, I could book you into a conference 52 weeks a year. Somewhere that would tell you how to be a more mature Christian, more spiritual, more on fire, more soul winning, more educated, more this, more that, you know. And yet in the face of all these seminars and conferences, and really the thousands upon tens of thousands of people that are attending them across our nation, what's staggering is that the church as a whole today is not improving in spirituality, but it's degenerating. You know, it would almost lead one to believe that all the programs and seminars and conferences that are available aren't really the answer. It would almost lead one to believe that what God's people need to do is just get back on their knees and spend some real time in prayer and get back in the book and spend some real time searching out what God wants them to do, and when the test comes along, have the courage and the spiritual fortitude to face it so that they might go on and conquer the next thing that is in front of them in their life. But you see, in reality, what we're dealing with today are a bunch of spiritual and emotional cripples in Christianity, for folks can never get over the first big hurdle that comes to them. They just can't get over it. They stumble and they fall and they skin their knees on the cinders of the track, you know, and they just can't quite get over it. Abraham had spent some time with the Lord. That's how he got over it. Folk, we just need to get back to some real basic fundamentals of spending some time with the Lord and allowing Him to spend some time with us and instructing our hearts and teaching us. We don't have much of that going on today. Well, God wanted Abraham to mature and his faith to increase. God wants you to mature. He wants your faith to increase. And as you approach the subject of giving, and generally that's where the test comes, it's in giving, it's giving something. It may be giving of your tithe and your offering, your finances. It may be in giving your life. Generally, the first test that comes to a Christian, not always, but generally, is giving of their finances. That's generally the first one. And then by and by, after folks have been saved anywhere between a year and 3 years, usually, not always, but generally speaking, the next big test that comes is God talks to you about giving your life. You know, it's not to say that God wants everybody to rush out here and be a preacher or a pastor, a missionary. But God does deal with you about it, you know. And God begins to deal with you, and you struggle, and it becomes a great struggle, and one way or the other, either you lose or you win. Now, if you come out the loser, you never get over that hurdle. And so, consequently, you don't go on to the next one. You ever watch the high hurdles in the track meet? I never was a hurdler. I was a quarter mile man. I couldn't get over the dumb things. But I always enjoyed watching them. Always got a kick out of it. Those long-legged dudes that could run those hurdles, you know, I really thought that was something. Boy, they just, you ever watch them? They never miss a stride. Just, boy, it's automatic, you know. And it's just all perfectly timed, and every stride they go up and over that hurdle. But every now and then, you'll see one, particularly, of course, in high school track, where you're not dealing with the real pros, you know, a fellow miss one, and he get all caught up in it. And all buggered up, you know, and there he is laying all over the track, spread all over. You know what? He doesn't get up and go to the next one. That finishes him right there. You don't get to the second hurdle until you get over the first one. But dear friend, you say, well, what's the use? Why should I even bother? I think I'd just stay here all caught and tangled up in the first one, all buggered up, you know? I think I'd just soon stay there because the realization has dawned upon me that there's just another one down the road. And after that, there's another one and another one and another one. And I just don't fancy spending my life all twisted and torn and facing one test after another. Well, there's two things you haven't considered. One is this. That with the Lord's help, you can get over the hurdles without a lot of difficulty, just like those fellas that run it with perfect timing, you know? And secondly, you haven't considered what's at the end of all the hurdles, dear friend. That's the finish line. The apostle said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have run the race. He said, I have finished the course. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's at the end. Abraham never regretted what he gave to God. It's the only thing that you can keep. Did you ever think about that? Really, folks. You stick your money in your loan fund account and your savings account, and it's not bad to have a little set aside for emergencies and this and that and the other thing, but some folks just hoard and save, and they got all their property and their real estate and their finances and their stocks and their bonds and their money and their this and their that and the other thing. And you know, you can't keep it. As hard as you try, I don't care if they bury it in your casket with you, you can't keep it. You just can't keep it. Because when you die, it's all over. You can't enjoy it. You can't use it. You can't spend it. You can't count it. You can't fondle it. You can't look at it. It'll be absolutely no good to you whatsoever. You can't keep it. Did you get that? You can't keep it. You understand what I'm saying? In the Greek, it means you can't keep it. You cannot keep it. Oh, you might try, you might grasp it in your last dying breath and clutch onto it vigorously, but you can't keep it. You might stick it in your pockets, but you can't keep it. You may wad it up and have it grafted under your skin, but you can't keep it. You may have necklaces made out of silver dollars and hung around your neck, but you can't keep it. You can't. You know what that proves? It proves a lot of people try to, and it proves that we're short-sighted when we do. The only thing that you can keep in the future, in the millennium, in eternity, is what you give away right now. Well, I don't understand that. Well, that's all right. God will help you in time. The Bible still says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, you see. You never lose what you give to God. Look at Matthew 16. You never lose what you give to God. Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You cannot keep it. Unless you lose it. Unless you give it away. It's the only investment you'll ever make that'll never be in danger. People have asked me, I don't know why, I don't really consider myself a financial wizard. I guess some people think I am. I'm really not. Sometimes people ask me about investments. Well, preacher, I'm thinking about buying some property. What do you think? Is that a good investment? Well, like Dr. Billington said one time, generally speaking, real estate's a good investment because God ain't making any more of it. You know, so that's not a bad investment. But you know what? You can even lose your shirt on property. Oh, it's happened lots of times, isn't that right? As good as it may be, you can lose your shirt. Folks say, well, what do you think about the stock market? I have a friend in Florida, and for years he's been trying to get me to buy some stock in a computer company based out of Indianapolis, Indiana. And every now and then we'll talk together, and he said, oh, you should have bought that stock. He said, back when I was trying to get you to buy in and I bought, he said, I bought $5,000 worth of stock. And he said, I bought it at $5 a share. And he said, now it's worth over $20 a share. And he said, they're even talking about splitting the stock. Oh, he said, you should have bought some. Well, I didn't. Number one, I didn't have $5,000. I didn't even have $500. But you know what? Maybe it'll be a good investment. But have you ever heard of a stock market crash? Folks have lost their shirt in the stock market. Folks say, well, you need to buy gold. See me, I got a better plan. Insurance man was talking to me this week. He said, you need a retirement plan. I said, I got one. He said, you do? I said, you betcha, and you can improve upon it. He said, well, I'd like to try. I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. I got a terrific retirement plan. It's the only investment that you can make, folks, that you never will have to fear of losing, that you never will lose. Man, it's God's plan. Abraham knew that. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, fine. Lord, you gave my son to me. You know my son's the closest thing to my heart, but Lord, if you want him back, you gave him to me, he's yours, here he is. Now, folks could adopt that attitude toward their giving. Lord, you gave me my tithe, my offerings. Here, you gave them to me in the first place. I'd gladly give them back to you. Abraham's giving was not his tithe. This was not Abraham's tithe. Abraham believed in tithing. Look in Genesis 14. Genesis 14. In Genesis chapter 14 and in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand. And he gave him, speaking of Abraham, you can see in the verse before, tithes of all. Gave them to who? Melchizedek, the high priest. So Abraham gave his tithes. He believed in tithing. He calculated. He said to his servants, let's take an inventory here. And he took an inventory of all that he owned. They said, well, Lord Abraham, here's what you got here. You got 100,000 sheep. Okay, I want you to immediately cut out 10,000 of the best ones. They belong to the Lord. Well, you got 20,000 cattle. All right, I want you to immediately cut out 2,000 of them. They belong to the Lord. Well, you got 5,000 goats. All right, I want you to immediately cut out 500 of them. They belong to the Lord. And I want you to get the best ones, too. You can believe he said that. They belong to the Lord. They're the Lord's. That's my tithe. I'm going to give it back to the Lord. You say, well, then my obligation is fulfilled. Well, not always, you see, because sometimes God calls on us to exceed that and take a step of faith and launch out. And this was Abraham's faith promise offering. Is what this was. Now sometimes God says, all right, now, you know that you can tithe. It's just automatic, you know. Folks say, I can't afford to tithe. If you can't afford to tithe, folks, you have one basic problem in your life, and that is you need to cut something out. Really, like a fellow said, you can't afford not to tithe. You just can't afford not to. I mean, you got to cut something. Well, you say, man, I'm down a bare bones budget. Well, put your car on blocks and walk. Oh, well, that's ridiculous. No, no, I don't believe so. You can't afford not to tithe. Just can't afford not to. Because you see, tithing is what we need to do to have God's temporal blessings on our life. Malachi chapter 3 instructs us that that's the condition that God lays down just so that God ensures us of, or we're insured of having enough to eat and all the basic necessities of life of the Lord, you see. Abraham believed in tithing, but this was not his tithe. This was a faith promise offering above and beyond his tithe. God will deal with some of you folks in the next couple of weeks about what he would have you to do in your faith promise giving. You say, okay, I tithe, but I know that the Lord would have me exceed that in a faith promise way. I know that I can trust God for more than that. I know that God can provide. And some of you are going to struggle with it, and it's going to be a tremendous hurdle, and you're going to say, oh, man, I don't know if I can do it or not. And you know you're going to fight that thing. And if you just step out and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, by and by you'll see the ram caught in the thicket. But you know you got to approach it by faith. Abraham had the faith. You see how much faith Abraham had. Look back again in Genesis 22. Just a clear-cut demonstration of exactly how much faith Abraham had is found here in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What are you talking about, Abraham? God told you to take that boy up on the mountain and kill him. What are you talking about? You and the lad will return again. You know that's not true, Abraham. You know you're going to thrust a dagger right at his heart up there on that mountaintop. He said, well, then obviously Abraham didn't really mean to do it. Oh, yeah, he did mean to do it. Read the rest of the story. He was going to carry it out. But Abraham just believed God, just like Job did. You know, maybe he got a little information from Job. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said, I believe God. I know God is the worker of miracles. Now, I just believe that the lad is going to come back with me. You know what Abraham believed? He believed that he was going to kill that boy and God was going to raise him up from the dead. He said, how in the world do you know that? I know that because Abraham, over in the book of Hebrews, in the verse that we just read a little while ago, 11:17, is used as a type of God the Father, and Isaac his son is a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was offered, and he bled, and he died, and when he went in that grave, God the Father said, in 3 days, he's coming out. He's coming out, see? Abraham had the faith and the confidence that God was going to do that. God was going to perform a miracle. But you see, you can't experience a miracle. You can't actually see a miracle work until you go through all the processes. In other words, a man can't get healed until he's sick. Isn't that right? A man can't get financial help until he's broke. You've got to be in the bottom before you can get help from the top. Now here is Abraham. He said, I and the lad will return. He stepped out by faith. He said, oh, I wish I had that faith preacher. Oh, I wish that I could somehow just see and believe God in the way that Abraham did. Oh, I'd like to step out by faith and by giving to God. I really would. But oh, I'm so frightened about the future. We live in precarious times. Hey, I got news for you, folks. We've always lived in precarious times. Why, 6,000 years of human history has been filled with war and depression and inflation and recession. We've always lived in bad times, if you want to look at it that way. And today is just as good a day to start trusting God by faith as it was when Abraham did it.
As a matter of fact, it may be a better day.
For you have a lot of equipment that Abraham didn't have, and in that respect, I mean, you have a lot of references here to bolster your faith that Abraham didn't have. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more time you spend in this book, the more God will increase your faith to enable you to give such as you've never given before. The less time you spend in this book, the less faith you'll have. You see, I got all kinds of faith right here at my disposal if I'll draw upon it. This is just like a great big battery, and I can draw juice anytime I avail myself of it. Abraham, bless the Lord, he didn't know anything about Elijah and his faith and the miracles that God did for him, because that was still future. Abraham didn't know anything about Moses and about Joshua. Then about Caleb. Abraham didn't know anything about Elisha and David. Abraham didn't know anything about Nathan. Abraham didn't know anything about Jeremiah. Abraham didn't know anything about Daniel. Abraham didn't know anything about John the Baptist. And only in time did he know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know anything about Paul and John and Andrew and Philip and Peter and James. He didn't know anything about all that. I've got all of that at my disposal. I've got the whole book of Philippians that I can read every single day if my heart's desired. I can read every single day, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I can read it every day. Abraham couldn't. He didn't have it. He had very little information, but he still believed God. You know, folk, what every Christian ought to do one time in their life, at least, is just take a giant step of faith and really see if God's there or not. Maybe God isn't there. And if he isn't there, you ought to find it out so you can quit wasting your time dinging around in church every Sunday. Amen? Maybe God isn't there. Remember how it was when your little ones were about this high and you were trying to teach them to swim? And you got down in the swimming pool, and they were standing on the bank. Remember this? And you said, jump. Now jump! Come on and jump! Remember their hesitation? You know. Now they can see you. They can see Daddy. They know Daddy's there. But still, it just takes some faith to jump out, because it's a fearful step. I don't know how you learned how to swim, but I learned how to swim the hard way. Maybe it was the easy way. I had an instructor trying to tell me, I was just a little guy, I was about 7 years old, I remember. He said, now the water will hold you up. He was trying to get that impregnated in my mind. The water will hold you up. I didn't believe it. There's no way that water could hold me up. I just knew that. It was impossible. The water couldn't hold me up. The water will hold you up. The water will hold you up. The water will hold you up. I didn't believe it. I had to experience it for myself to believe it. And after I experienced it, then I believed it. And you know, I can remember, it was almost as if it were yesterday. And there I was, this little guy, 7 years old. I can remember what a joy and what a thrill it brought to my heart to find out that water could really hold me up. It was an amazing phenomenon to me. I could actually stretch out in that water and float, and boy, it just pulled me up. I couldn't believe it. Well, from that day on, I took to the water like a duck. Loved it. Couldn't get me out of it. But I approached it with tremendous fear and intrepidation until I experienced it for myself. Once you get into the business of faith giving, no one will probably be able to keep you out of it. But you got to experience it for yourself. You got to take the jump. You got to believe that the water will hold you up. The Lord will hold you up, folks. He really will. God will not let you down. if you'll trust him. Well, the gift was a faith gift. Of course, God promised the Messiah through Isaac in Genesis 18, verse 19. And all of this was a picture of what God was going to do someday in offering up his own son. And God wanted to demonstrate more than just faith giving, more than testing Abraham. Through this, God ultimately wanted to demonstrate that he himself would offer his own son to die in your stead and mine and forgive us of our sin if we would trust him and cling to him. If you're not saved today and don't have any assurance of your salvation, let me assure you that Genesis 22 is a chapter in the Word of God to show you how much the Lord loves you. And as he loved Abraham and provided a ram in Isaac's place, God provided a lamb in your place, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sin that you might be saved and have eternal life. If you're saved today, perhaps you're facing a great hurdle and you're wondering if you can get over it, and you're fudging and rationalizing and spiritualizing and all the rest of it, and you're saying, I can't, and all the time the Lord's telling you, you can, and why don't you take the leap and see if the water will hold you up. Begin to walk by faith with God. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we will pray. The giving of Abraham. Oh, what an example Abraham is to us. What an example he ought to be to us. What a thrill it must have brought to Abraham's heart to see God provide. And what joy it'll bring to your heart if you allow God to provide for you. First of all, your salvation. And secondly, all your physical needs. I wonder who's here today who'd say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I can identify with the new birth. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. If you know that, slip your hand up, please. Thank you. Take it down. That's marvelous. Who's here today and say, I'm not certain I'm saved. I really don't have that kind of assurance, and I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. If you died today, you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, but you'd like to know. Would you just lift your hand for prayer? I'll pray for you. I'll remember you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I'll pray for you in just a moment. Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not certain I'm saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I'm concerned. Please pray for me while we tarry just a moment. I'm concerned across the auditorium. You're saved today, dear friend. You know the Lord. What's your test? It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I wonder if God's tempting you right now. The temptation's there to hang on tight to that which you know belongs to him. I'm sure Abraham must have felt at least a surge go through his heart that said, Lord, that boy belongs to me. He's mine. You can't have him. But he knew better. I'm sure he must have at least thought it once or twice. I wonder what it is that you're thinking about today. You'd say, Lord, that belongs to me. It's not yours. You can't have it. Maybe it's your life. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your talent. Maybe it's your automobile. Lord, that's mine. You can't have it. May God be allowed to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, There could very well be some unsaved folk here today. There probably are. What a glorious picture the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaac, presents for us. Isaac is being voluntarily offered. And of course, that points us to the one who was voluntarily offered for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you once again for dying for us. I pray if there are any unsaved here that they might readily confess their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Now, Father, there are certainly, most certainly, Christians here today that are clinging to something in their life and saying, Lord, you can't have it. And it's a great temptation that they are stumbling over. They'll never see the second hurdle till they get past the first one. And Lord, help us all to remember today that the great tragedy of that is if we don't run the race, we'll never get to experience the crown at the finish line. For we didn't run the race with patience. We allowed the weights of sin that so easily beset us. Oh God, help us to forsake these weights of sin today. Help us to forsake these things that would weigh us down and not allow us to run the race. Help us to say yes to your leadership in our giving. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not saved today, would you slip out of your seat wherever you are when the choir begins to sing and make your way to the front? Someone will be here with an open Bible to show you from God's Word how you can become a child of God, how you can know you're saved and on your way to heaven, how you can be assured of it from the Word of God. Now you're saved today and you need to speak to the Lord about some things. The Lord has come and gripped your heart today about something that's there that you know He's dealing with you. What is God tempting you with today? Perhaps there's a great temptation that's been illuminated in a tremendous way in your life before your eyes and mind this morning. Why don't you come and say, oh God, help me gain the victory in this thing. Don't you know Abraham prayed all 3 days of that journey? Don't you know he spent some real time with the Lord so that he could have the strength to actually ascend that mountain? Don't you know he drew upon all the resources that the Lord had to offer? You can believe that he did. Why don't you come this morning and draw upon some resources that the Lord has for you at this old-fashioned altar and spend some time with him and say, Lord, you give me the strength through your word that I don't have by myself. He'll do it. He'll do it. As we sing, you come right now. Sing another verse. You come. Well, some folk have come, and I'm glad they have. This altar is for you, and it's for service to you, to help you understand and appreciate a little bit more about what the Lord wants to do for you and in you and through you. The giving of Abraham is a terrific example of how we ought to approach this subject with the Lord. Abraham learned how to give by faith. God may be calling upon you to give by faith. If you're not saved, allow us to show you from the Word of God how you can be. The Bible says that it's entirely possible to have every assurance that your sins are forgiven and you're right with God. It doesn't have to be a hope-so, maybe-so thing. It can be no-so. As the choir sings another verse in just a moment, you slip out and come. If you need to be baptized, make a public profession of faith, or join a church, we invite you to come. Ursula Drury has come this morning to this young lady was saved at her brother's house, Henry Drury. And she wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Is that right? Bless your heart. You ought to be baptized tonight. Amen. Great. Raymond Robinson. Now, Raymond, you've been saved. Is that right? You've been baptized. You were scripturally baptized after you were saved. Right here. That's about as scriptural as you can get. And you want to identify with this church and church membership. You want to join up. Bless the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord for you, Raymond. I'm glad. We want to be the best kind of church family that we can be to you. We want you to grow in the Lord here and learn all that God has for you. I'm glad you've come. Is it Siobhan? I got it right. Clancy. Siobhan, you have been saved. Is that right? And now you want to be obedient to the Lord in church membership. Membership? Baptism. You want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Amen. Are you a student at Brockport? Good. Right. Okay, I could have known that just by looking at her. Well, I'm thrilled. You want to be baptized. You want Brother Roscoe to baptize you. He's only lost three this year. He's doing better, really. I'm glad for you. Amen. That's good. Jerry Cameron. Where's Jerry? Jerry, today you've come to ask the Lord to save you and give you eternal life. Is that right? Now, you didn't ask this church to save you, did you? Because this church couldn't do it. You didn't ask this preacher or your friends. You asked the Lord to save you. Is that right? Well, then you can depend upon Him. He's the only one you can, by the way. The Bible says all men are liars, but, you know, God never lies. And so you asked the Lord to save you. You came to Him and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell, and I'm going to trust Jesus to be my Savior and forgive me. Then He did it. Like that. The reason I know that is because the book says so. That's how I know it. That's the only way I know it. I'm glad you've come. Praise God. You that are glad that these folk have come, Jerry to get saved, and some of these other folks for baptism or church membership, let it be known by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good. Well, we had 474 in our adult class this morning. We had 9 adult visitors. We had 1,121 in our A Sunday School this morning, which we praise the Lord for, 18 total visitors. We had a total offering this morning of $8,790.16. And so far, we have received in our living by faith for our banquet, $3,271.35. Okay, that'll about pay for it. So, unless we serve tacos or... That wouldn't be bad, would it? Be all right, sure. Okay, well, we've already promised you a menu, so I guess we'll stick to it. Tonight at 6 o'clock, our evening service, I hope you'll be here. I have a message that I think is entirely timely and appropriate. And if I announce it, it might frighten some of you off, but I'm going to announce it anyway because you need it. It's called Giving in a Time of Recession. And it's all based on a Bible example. And how can you do it and still get ahead? Folks say today, and really rightfully so, my raises don't keep up with inflation. My spending power is less today than it was 5 years ago. For some, not for everyone, but for some people, I know that's true. Have less actual spending power today as you did 5 years ago. That's kind of a tough dilemma to be in, isn't it? Unless you were making $100,000 a year and it really doesn't matter. And we have several folks like that here, you know. We've got quite a number, I'm sure, that... in that category. Well, then how do you do it? How do you get along? Well, the Bible will tell you how. It really will. You know, folks, we say the Bible has the answer for every need in life, but I'm not sure if we always really believe that. Not sure if we always practice that, but it does. Giving in a time of recession, how do you do it? How do you stay ahead? Let's find out tonight from God's Word. I'm glad you're here, and since you came to church, I want you to realize something. I believe the sun is shining. Isn't it? Looks like it. So aren't you glad? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Thank the Lord for the time that we have together in His house. Brother Randy Geiger, pray for us, please.